really encouraging when you hear that the classes are staying out, and then you hear that little, oh, no. I didn't hear it here, though, so it's okay. I didn't hear it here. Pretty intimidating looking out at all these eyes. Open your Bible with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 1. Been enjoying my stay down here. Some of you might know and some of you might not know, but I'm down here for 3 weeks out of every month except for June. And we're having Bible studies. We have a Tuesday night Bible study at Kenny and Vanessa Dithart's home. We duplicate that down at Bible Truth on Thursday night, and it's on how to study the Bible. We're actually learning how to feed ourselves and enjoy studying the Word of God. Those have been a real blessing, and it's been a good time for me. A few months into last year, I felt a real conviction to go back and find out really what is it that God desires from us as the church. What is it really that God desires from me as a member of the body of Christ? I don't know how many times I've ministered on that, church truths and assembly disciplines and all the other things, and been to conferences, but really want to get past everything and find out what is it really that God demands of me. I think it would really be a shame to live 50, 60 years in fellowship in an assembly and find out at the end of that that I really didn't do it all the way or the way God wanted me to do it. That would really, really, because, you know, we only have one life and we want to do it to the Lord's glory. And it drove me to go back to the book of Ephesians, first of all, and study really what was the theology of the church. And now I'm going back through the book of Acts, and this year, Lord willing, while we're together, because we will be some more Sundays than usual, we will be looking at the book of Acts and answering and asking that question. What is God's purpose for me as one of His redeemed? What is His purpose for me in the body of Christ? I just want to start today with some basics, and probably it would seem to you just really helter-skelter, but it isn't. I really want to lay some groundwork and some introduction so that when we get into the book of Acts, it has more meaning. And so I want to talk basically from the heart today and not really from a lot of notes. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the outermost parts of the earth." In August the 5th, 2002's Christianity Today, I don't get it, but I happened to pick this one up when I was visiting somebody. It had an interesting section about George Barna. Maybe you know or don't know who George Barna is, but he collects a lot of statistics. He does it all in the church realm and biblical realm, and he does a lot of polling of people who go to church, who read their Bibles, who say they're Christians. And at the end of 2 or 3 books that he's put out with all this information, they interviewed him and they asked him some of the problems that he sees. I'd like to just read a few, some true and I think some not true. It says, "If Christianity is to be a serious component in people's lives, there must be an intentional and strategic shakeup of what we do and how we do it within our faith. More of the same won't get us any further down the road of genuine discipleship. Every day the church is becoming more like the world that allegedly seeks to change, and at what point does the collapse become a crisis and merit a concentrated and strategic response? In the last quarter century, it seems that we have learned how to sell Bibles, but not how to sell what's in a Bible." I believe some of the problems that we have in the church today and in the world in which we live is this. We put a lot of emphasis on what we do and how we do it, and not on what we are. Even him in his book said that we can sell Bibles, but we can't sell what was in a Bible. And we have to change what we do. I don't believe that. I believe we have to get back to the intent of the Spirit of God and in the intent of the heart of God and the mind of God, and that is that it's what we are, not what we do, that's important. We have substituted activity for reality in our relationship with the Lord. I say we because I am saying that I do that too, and it has a tendency in my life, when the reality of my relationship isn't right, to say, well, I need to do more of this to make it right. And maybe if I do more of this, then I'll have more relationship. And maybe if the joy of that relationship isn't there, if I do more of these. And then all of a sudden we become very active. And I know many Christians today, many dear friends of mine, and they're very active. They're super active to the point of frustration. And yet there's no joy, there's no relationship, no enjoyment of that relationship. And we wonder why, for all the word we give out, for all the conferences that we have, and all the speakers that we have come in, we see very little response. Very little godly, eternal response, spiritual things that will last forever. Can you agree to that? I hope so. And I say we because I'm not up here pointing the finger down. I'm saying I'm in the same position and I'm just trying to find out. I want to go back to the basics. I don't want to look at the end of my life and look back and say, ooh, now I know I should have done that. And what if I would have done this more? And I don't ever want to substitute. See, the world is creeping into the church. And now it's what can the church do for me? And how many programs does the church have for me? And if I don't like it, I'm going to do something else, go something anywhere else. It's no longer what does the Lord want from me? It's no longer what can I do for the Lord? It's no longer I have a gift to use in the body. We've become very self-centered. When I studied the Gospel of Matthew and started writing the Beatitude, I was struck in the Beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. It never says, blessed are the Sunday school teachers. It never says, blessed are the preachers that speak three or four times a week. It never says, blessed are the missionaries that go out on the foreign field. It's blessed who you are. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very foundation for the whole book of Acts is just that. The very foundation. And I want to say something right at the beginning of this, and I don't want you to get mad and not hear me for the rest of the time. Maybe I should leave it for later. Maybe I should leave it for December. But I'll tell you this. I went all the way through the book of Ephesians, and I never saw anything about when we gather, where we gather, how we gather, how many elders we should have, how many services we should have. I never found any of that. It's interesting. I couldn't find it. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things are important, as we're going to see. But what's important at the very root and the foundation is who we are in our relationship with the Lord. And is the Lord Jesus living in me and living through me? And is that making an impact in the world in which I'm living? Now, notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it does not say, as many of us, you know, here's what we preachers do. We preach a verse, we read a verse as an introduction, and then we never preach it or we preach it wrong. Here's what we say. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is saying that when the Spirit of God comes, you're going to know how to witness. And you're going to know how to give out tracts, and you're going to know how to give out Bibles, and you're going to know how to give the Roman road and the four spiritual laws, and you're going to know how to do all these things. And you're going to be able to, because it says you'll have power to witness. It does not say that. Listen, there's a difference between, notice what it says in verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me. There's a difference between being a witness and bearing witness. Bearing witness is what you do. Being a witness is what you are. And I'll never forget going somewhere with my son. By the way, who's getting married April 26th? Hard to believe he's going to be 30 this year. Where does it go? Danny, hug your kids while you got them. Believe me. It's hard to believe, 30 years. But I remember going somewhere, and at the end of that time, somebody coming up to me who I was staying with and saying, man, your son is exactly like you. He jokes the same way. He acts the same way. My son was being a witness unto me. The Lord Jesus wasn't saying, listen, go back to Jerusalem when the Spirit of God comes down. You're going to have the power to point the finger to me. You're going to have the power to give out tracts to me. He was saying, I am going to live in you. And when people see you, they're going to see me. And that's going to be a witness to me. Do not get it wrong. Because to see it any other way is to miss the mark. Back in Galatians chapter 1, I was always thrilled with this one little verse, and I believe it's the explanation of the book of Acts, because Paul knew it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul talks about that God was pleased to separate him from his mother's womb and call him by his grace. Now watch this. To reveal his son in me. Now, the great thing about the day of Pentecost is the very life of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of His Son, Galatians chapter 4, came down and indwelt every believer. And wherever they went, listen, wherever they went, people saw the Lord Jesus. These are ignorant and unlearned men, but we perceive they've been with... No, you've said it wrong, they should have said. It's not we've been with Jesus, that Jesus is with me. Now, that's the book of Acts. And everywhere they went, they gave great witness that Jesus was in them. They gave great witness of the power that Jesus was in them. The world was astounded, and that's what made the impact. There's only been one perfect son. Now he wants to live in us so that we can be perfect sons. There was only one perfect missionary. There was only one person's perfect servant. And listen, on the day of Pentecost, he came down to indwell every believer. See, that's the great thing about the book of Acts, as we'll see later on tonight. What is the theme of the book of Acts? We'll get on to it later tonight. But this morning, I just want to talk to you about the very basics of the very life of Jesus living in every believer. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He indwells you, His life exactly. That means, brethren, that everywhere you go, in every place I go, and everywhere we go, we have the ability to allow Jesus to minister, to show Himself. You understand that? Some of you don't. Believe me, and I don't want to take the liberty, but I know some of you. Some of you don't know that. And if you believe that, you wouldn't be living in hypocrisy like we're living in. Because Jesus is there. Jesus knows it. That's the sad thing. Okay. You're a very unvocal group. I don't know why. You know, you have the right to say, that's not true, I don't like it, don't talk to me that way. Or you have the right to say, go, brother, get them. Or amen. Anyway. What was it that these early... I want you to turn to the book of Galatians again, just for a moment. Because this morning I want to talk to you about this. Why is it that we as Christians are not persecuted anymore? Oh, you say we are. Look at China. I said we. You say we are. Look at Turkey. I said we. You say they are in the Sudan. They're dying. What about us? Why is it, brethren, that in America, you can go anywhere and say anything about the Lord Jesus, and they just look at you and walk their way? Now, I know this in the book of Acts. When the Lord came back down and indwelt those believers, it says this. The first time they went out and preached, they mocked them. The second time they went out to preach, they threatened them. The third time they went out to preach, they beat them. And then the fourth time when Stephen stood up to preach, they killed him. There was always an ever-increasing persecution of the believers in the book of Acts. You say we live in a different day and age. Yes, we do. But we've made it different, not the Lord. I believe the Lord's intent and His heart is still the same. I know this isn't a pill that is easy to swallow, but it's the truth. It's because we've made the preaching of the cross no offense. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And as many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution of the cross of Christ." In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You see, the Bible tells us that the cross is offensive to the flesh. You know why? Number one, the cross says this, flesh, you're a problem. That's all you are. You're never a help. And that's why Paul in Philippians 3 says, "We are those of the true circumcision, who put no confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ." We've learned that. So watch this now. The cross says you are the problem. The cross says you can't do anything about the problem. True? Isn't that how you got saved? Isn't that how the gospel is good news? I realize I can't do anything. I realize that Jesus had to do it. And so Jesus, God, became a man, went to the cross, paid the debt that I owed, raised from the dead, lives a life now that I need. And by faith, I accept that work, I accept that life, and I'm changed. True? Would you agree with that? Would you agree with anything this morning? You say, yes, quit, let's go out to eat. No, we're not gonna. We're not gonna do that yet. The cross is offensive. So here's what the Judaizers would do. They would come along and say, well, I don't mind preaching the cross and you need Jesus, but I'll tell you what, when I do, they're going to persecute me, so I'll let the flesh come in. So listen, if you accept Jesus and you're circumcised, if you accept Jesus and you're baptized, if you accept Jesus and you become brethren, if you accept Jesus and become a Baptist, if you accept I'm just making those up so we don't offend anybody, we offend everybody. Because the flesh that does that, it creeps in and says this, if you believe in Jesus, but put a blank there, add something to it. What you do is this, you allow the flesh to come in, there's something I can do, it makes it not offensive, and so it's acceptable. It's acceptable. The preaching of the cross says, you're the problem, Jesus is the answer, whether it's salvation, sanctification, or glorification. He's everything. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus. I'm sanctified by the Lord Jesus. I will be glorified by the Lord Jesus. Amen? Okay. But there's something else about the cross that's offensive. And it's this. It's the life of the one who hung on it. Would you agree to that? See, that was what was offensive. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, except I would have come, they'd have never known their sin. But since I came and they know their sin, now they want to kill me. You know who killed the Lord Jesus? Sin. These sinners don't like to have their sin revealed. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. True? Now watch. That life. See, I love the Gospel of John, and I like the way we misread it. We say things like this. In him was the light, and the light was the life of men. So you have to have the light and let your light shine. That's not what it says. It says, in him was the life. And the life was the light of men. True? The life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus, his life was so perfect. J.G. Bellett wrote a great book called The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus. If you can find a copy from Believer's Bookshelf or somewhere, buy it. It's a little thin book. It's beautiful. It talks about his moral perfect. He was so perfect. Could you hate to have a perfect brother? Danny just said, I had never had that problem. Danny never had that problem. Never had a perfect brother. Wouldn't you love to have a perfect brother? Let's do this. No, God wouldn't be glorified in that. Let's throw this water balloon off the building and get this. No, I don't think we should do that. Our parents wouldn't like that. What kind of fun would that be? The Lord Jesus' life was so perfect, and it glorified the Father so much when he came, the world said one thing, let's crucify him. That's the message of the cross. We don't like the life. And brethren, I believe that's where we're failing today. People in this world are not seeing the Lord Jesus revealed in me. You say, oh, but I'm teaching Sunday school. I didn't say that. You say, but I'm doing youth work. You say, but I'm giving out tracts. I go door to door and give out Bibles. I did it. No. It's his life, brethren. And I'll guarantee you this. He wants to live in us and through us. That is the message of Acts. That is the purpose of the church. And we're going to see that. Now, I just want to take a moment, because I don't want you to miss your lunch. And I want to go back, through what really happened on the cross from the Lord Jesus. And I want you to make a checklist right now in your mind. Don't put it on paper because the guy next to you is going to see. I want you to do it in your mind so that you can ask, is this true of me? Is this? I want to give you how you can know the life of the Lord Jesus is really being flowing through you and seen by the world. And here's a checklist. You know what it is? What did he do on the cross? What did he say on the cross? And you know those seven sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross? And you have all the commentaries. I just want to stop for a moment and look at four or five of them. And I want to explain just briefly in a nugget in the time we have remaining. Because we're supposed to quit at 12:30, right? Every now and then I have to wake you up. I don't know what it is, but you seem to go into that deer in the headlight mode where you just kind of do that. I just want to take you for a moment for self-examination. No, self-examination isn't a good word. We don't know how to examine ourselves. So that the Spirit, oh God, reveal in me if there's any hidden thing in me. We want to ask God to show us, well, how can I know right now? Is it clear? I don't want anyone to be deceived. I want the Lord. I believe this. I believe that in the heart of every redeemed person, because of the Spirit of God, there's a desire, there's a will to do His will and to do of His good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2. I believe inside of every believer, there's a desire that the Lord Jesus use us. True? I mean, we're like Peter, Lord, thou knowest everything. Thou knowest I love thee. Even though I'm not living like it, you know it. There's that desire in us. We want to do it. But how do we know? Because the flesh can deceive us so easily. Here's how you know. The first thing he said was this. In Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And next to that little phrase you just wrote down, write this, unqualified forgiveness. Unqualified. Do you know who he said, Father, forgive them to? The ones that nailed him. The ones that, of his disciples even, that forsook him, that denied him. The ones that spat upon him, the ones that spun him around and pushed him around blindfolded, the ones that hit him over the head and drove in those thorns, the ones who dropped the cross into the socket, the ones who put the nails in his hands, the ones who sat there wagging their tongues and their jaw at him saying, you claim to be the Son of God, come down. To every one of those, unqualified, he said, Father, forgive them. Now, how do you know if the Lord Jesus is living through you? The first thing is this. Am I bearing unforgiveness to somebody? Is there something in my mind, my wife, my husband, my spouse, my children, at this moment, that I am bearing an unforgiving spirit? If that's true, my friends, you have grieved the Spirit of God. Jesus is not going to be seen in you. I don't care how many conferences you go. I don't care how many notes you take. I don't care how many tapes you listen to. The life of Jesus is grieved. You must go down on your knees and you must say before the Lord, am I forgiving everybody? Am I have a forgiving spirit? That doesn't mean the problem's dealt with, because then you have to go and you have to follow the steps of Scripture, and as far as is possible within you, you're at peace with all men. If I know Dave's mad at me because the last time we went surfing together, he didn't like the fact that I could stand up and he couldn't, you know? Not that that's really true, but it's close. And he got mad at me, and he never told me. And all the time, I say, hey Dave, want to go in? Nah. Hey Dave, want to go out to eat? No. Nah. Hey Dave, want to come over? No. Nah. We do that. We have unforgiving spirits, and we just don't fellowship with those people. Lord, help us to think that we're spiritual and we're bearing about unforgiveness. But watch, in my mind, I find out he's mad at me. I find out he doesn't. So you know my first response is this? Father, forgive him. I mean, it's no big deal, Father. I mean, my relationship is more important than any serving anyway. But that doesn't make care of the issue. I still have to go to him and say, are you mad at me because of this? I'm sorry, I'll fall down the next time. Whatever it takes. Because reconciliation's a whole other message, and we don't have time. But you know, when it talks about you going and being reconciled to your brother, leaving your offering at the altar, listen, how does that reconciliation take place? It doesn't say, go get a pound of flesh. It doesn't say, go get what you deserve. Go make sure your point is accepted. Go make sure they see it your way. How did the Lord reconcile us unto himself? He took the reproaches of them that reproached him, and he took them first. And so reconciliation comes with a price. I go to Dave and say, Dave, I don't care what it is. I'll never serve with you again if it stumbles you, because your relationship was more than me. See, that forgiveness, brethren, you cannot harbor an unforgiving spirit. I don't care who it's to. I don't care why it is. But you have to have, for the life, this is a supernatural life, brethren. This life we're talking about is the life of the risen Christ living in me. You know, even unsaved people forgive each other. They forgive. Oh, you say, well, I love my family. So do unsaved people. And unsaved people love people who are like them. And they love their own race, and they love their own this, and they love their own that, and if you like them, they love. Only Christians can have supernatural forgiveness. Now the next thing is in John 19:26, when he looked, he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, there's your mother. And next to that, you can write this, unselfish compassion. Unselfish compassion. He didn't stand up there and say, oh, you know, I'm being crucified and my poor mommy's down there. What is she thinking? And oh my, oh, look at, he's getting closer. Don't you dare go near my mother. Don't you dare try to, you know, we're so possessive with everything. I don't know why. Everything we have comes from the Lord. What do I have that doesn't come from the Lord? The Lord Jesus only cared about people, relationships. Brethren, we've got to get back to that. It isn't God's eternal purpose for us to meet in a building 3 times a week and then he's happy. He is happy because we realize things don't matter, people do. Things are temporal. People are eternal. The only things that matters in life is relationship. My wife and I, that's what matters. My children and I, that's what matters. My family, people around me, every relationship. And brethren, that was what was great about the early church. They went house to house. They met every night. They knew relationships.
The Super Bowl didn't matter to them. Relationships matter. Who was their house was didn't matter. How the shape. I know people. I have friends. I'd entertain more, but you don't know my house. Who cares about the house? It's a relationship. True? That's all that matters. The world has crept in, and now if we don't have certain things, and we don't look, and even the churches have to look a certain way. I go visit my friends at their churches sometimes, and they look just like the ones on TV with the big gold chairs and the big padded things. I'm like, they all look alike. What's wrong? Oh, you gotta have it this way or the Spirit won't work. How's that? The Spirit works through people. Brethren, do we understand this? People matter. You know why the Spirit of God wants you to know that? Because right now you're sitting there, and the Spirit of God has already told you who you have aught with, or you know has aught with you, and you don't want to do it. And the Spirit of God is saying the only thing that matters, that's eternal, are our relationships. And we've got to get back there. Our relationships are so important. We've got to make sure. We've got to talk to people. Just this week I was talking to somebody. They said something was wrong. I had to go apologize. I did. I found out somebody else. I had to go to them. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want my relationships where they belong. And that's under the blood, spiritually where they should be, as far, now I know they can't be, but as far as possible within me, I want to be at peace with all men. And it's not because I'm perfect, and it's not because I'm good, but that's to the Lord. That's the life of the Lord Jesus. And the closer we are to the Lord, that's the way it will be. Luke 23:43, the third thing is this. He said, today thou shalt be with me. Impartial acceptance. Impartial acceptance. Do you know who he said that to? A thief. A murderer. Oh, I'm not getting into prison work. You know those people? I know those people. I'd be one, except I never got caught. And I'm not saying that. And all of us here would be too. To some degree. He said it to a thief. Today, you will be with me. Oh, brethren, what great words, huh? Isn't it great to know that's the heart of the Lord? That's His life? And you know what happens? The Lord gives us opportunities to say that to other people, and we don't. Because we don't like them. We don't like where they stand, their social, their economic background, their race, their nationality, whatever it is. You know the greatest thing for me right now is to look out and see so many different faces. Forget the eyes, Dave. The faces. Now look at them all. All different nationalities, all different backgrounds. But listen, one in the Lord. Impartial acceptance. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus sat up there and said, imagine if the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he said, when you look like me, then I'll work. What did he look like? I don't know. Do you know? I see pictures, but they don't know. There's all kinds of pictures. No one knows. You know why? Because the physical, what he looked like, isn't as important as his love and his characteristic and his life. His essence. That's what matters. And that's the whole point. Impartial acceptance. The moment you say, you know, I do that, but you don't know them. Or, you know, we should do this. I know of many of God's assemblies that are floundering. Because they say, well, you know, we need to sell the building because the area is all this now. Well, go to that area and reach those this is now. Go out there. They're the Lord's. Go get them. I mean, this is the whole point. And I know only the Lord can break down those barriers. But He can. He can. Impartial acceptance. The next thing I see is this. In Matthew 27:46, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know what? I believe that's exactly why we don't see the life of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we only see it to a certain degree. Next to that, you can write this, personal price. A personal price. For him to accomplish his work and for you to be in your condition today, for you to be forgiven, for you to have his spirit, for you to be where you are, he had to pay a personal price. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 1. With the word he made all of creation. But when he by himself came and purged us from our sin. You know, it's one thing to sit up on a throne and say, let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be this. It is another thing when he had to deal with sin. He had to personally get involved, become a man, come to this earth. And listen, that personal commitment will never end. His incarnation started in Bethlehem, and it will never end. He's in glory now as a man. He's a glorified man for all eternity. That's a personal price. He had to leave. Listen, we can't even leave our air conditioning to go out and have a relationship. We can't even leave the selfishness of our hobbies and things we like to do for our relationships. The Lord Jesus left heaven. And he had to pay that personal price. He went to the aloneness. He went to the place where he alone could go. He went, as it said prophetically, to the bottom, to the place of cutting off. He went to the very bottom. He went where none of us could go or ever would dare to go. And he did it alone. That scapegoat, the one goat out of the two, it was sent off into the wilderness to go and no man would ever see it again. It went to the place of the aloneness. Jonah said the same thing prophetically of the Lord Jesus. I went to the bottom. I went to the place of the cutting off. Brethren, he did it for you. He paid a price for you. And we can't even pay a price. I say we because me too. I all of a sudden want to do something and I find out, no, I'd rather do this. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do this. But if I do that, I'm going to have to read and I'm going to have to study and I'm going to spend 2 hours. I'd rather do this. Are you willing to pay the price, brethren? You say, but oh, if I go forgive this person, man, I'll tell you what, they're going to think they were right and I was wrong. So what? Pay the price. But you don't know if I've got to make this way. If I allow this to happen, listen, all I know is if you don't allow it to happen, you're going to pay a price. And when you get to Acts chapter 5, you find out what the price is. It's Ananias and Sapphira. Why have you done this thing and lied to the Holy Spirit? They're going to come carry out now. Goodbye. Boom. And we talk about why. I'll tell you why. They weren't real. They didn't allow the life of the Lord Jesus to live through. And when they were confronted about it, they said, oh yeah, we're spiritual. Oh yeah, he's living through us. Why are you lying? Don't you think the Holy Spirit knows it? You're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And brethren, it's time for some of us. I'm talking to the young, the medium, the old. I'm talking to all of us to live up and fess up to it. We've got to stop this hypocrisy. We've got to admit where we are. We're not living like we should because the Lord Jesus isn't being revealed in us. Some of us are even tolerating sin behind the scenes and thinking nobody knows. He knows. And after a while, people know because they don't see the life of the Lord Jesus in us anymore. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira died, to leave us an example. God saying, listen, I didn't save you and allow my son's life to live through you so you can live in hypocrisy and sham. It's time to belly up to the bar and be real. And the only reason I say this to you is that I'm going through the same thing. And I've got to deal with this every day too. And it's a struggle, but I thank God it's there. Don't you? Don't you thank God when he reveals your hypocrisy? I do. I think, Lord, thank you. Because if not, I'd keep going on in it. Oh, I tell you, the grace of God, it hurts sometimes, but the grace of God is so wonderful. Now, in Luke 23:46, and here's the last point, and we'll bring it to a close. He said this, Father, into thy hands. And next to that, you can write this. Why was the Lord Jesus so faithful? Why was the Lord Jesus so obedient? And the fact is this, he had a deep fellowship with his Father. That's the key. You know why some of us today are living in hypocrisy and the life of the Lord Jesus isn't living through us? Because we don't value our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, when I studied the book of Genesis, it really struck me that Isaac, a young man, would climb up on a rock to let a 100-year-old guy kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're 100 years old and you tried to get me up on a rock and I'm not a teenager, I think you'd be on the rock. And you wouldn't be singing at him, I'm on the rock, hallelujah. And it always amazed me how this old man could get this young man up. Until I noticed the phrase 3 times, it says this, they went together. You know what Isaac said? Isaac said, Dad, I don't understand what you're doing now, but I know who you are. You're my Father and you love me. You know what the Lord Jesus said? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world. Brethren, you've got to realize something. You have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. He knows all things. He's sovereign. And listen, that means you need to start living real, and you need to realize this. In His sovereignty, He knows it already, but He's yearning you to come back into a place of obedience and to deal with it. Why? Because it's so costly to Him. His Son died for you. His Son came and indwelled you through the person of His Spirit. And the only way things are going to get done in this world is when we as channels allow the risen Christ to live through us again, whether at work or play, at school, at home, or in the neighborhood, wherever it is, they've got to see that and take notice that Jesus is with us. The risen Christ. The Lord Jesus commended Himself into the Father. He loved His Father. He fellowshiped with His Father. 1 Peter 2:21-25 and 1 Peter 4:19 in basic translation says this, He committed Himself unto His Father because His Father was a faithful creator / planner and sustainer. He just committed Himself.
See, we have done a disservice today by simply preaching and telling people, you know what? You're saved to go to heaven. And you're saved to have your sins forgiven. You are saved and forgiven. So that Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that God could reveal His Son in you. And that's what gives you purpose as a Christian. Today, what really is a bother is this. How many believers I meet who don't even know their purpose in life? If I was to say to you, what is your purpose in life? I think it is to be a physicist. No. To go to college? No. To get married and have children? No. No. If you're a Christian, your purpose in this life is to allow the Spirit of God to reveal His Son, the Son in you. How He does it? Physicist? Marriage? Single? That's the way He will. But the purpose we have, you know, and so many of us are so unfulfilled, even as a Christian, and we're so confused, and what should I do, where should I go, and so dissatisfied, and that's where it comes from. You want to be satisfied? I'll tell you how. Bow your head and confess, Lord, I haven't been allowing You to reveal Yourself through me. I haven't been having a forgiving spirit. I've been impartial. Whatever. Go down the list and confess it and then make it right. If it's to somebody specific, go to them. If it isn't, confess it, go on. Believe that God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you. Get up and thank Him for the efficacy of the blood. It's powerful. It did it. I'm done. Get up and then say, Father, reveal Your Son in me. You'll have purpose. And you'll be satisfied in this life. And you'll have results too. There'll be results in your life. People come up to you and say things like, you're weird. You don't do things the way I do things. Why did you do that? Why don't you hit them? I have a forgiving spirit. But you know what happens now? We live just like them, and then we tell them about the Lord Jesus, and they scratch their head thinking, you're just like me. Well, why would you want me to tell me about the Lord Jesus? I don't need Him if I want to be just like you. Can you look this morning at somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and say, do you want to be a Christian like me? And have them say, yeah, you're different. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You again this morning for challenging our hearts from the Word. Father, we didn't come to have our ears tickled and our backs scratched. We came, our Father, to redeem the time and buy up the opportunities for Christ. Father, our desire is that You might reveal Your Son in us. Father, we confess that we grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God so often. And Father, that the life of the Lord Jesus is not evident many times. Father, we confess it. And Father, we pray this morning that if there is something specific in our lives that is wrong, that You would reveal that and that we would go in accordance to Your will in the Scriptures and we would make it right. Father, You're so gracious not to deal with us according to what we deserve. You're so gracious to speak to us and draw us lovingly with the cords of love back to Yourself. You're so gracious to desire to have us in a place where we can not only be blessed, but be a blessing. And so, our Father, we thank You for the words from Your Bible this morning. Hard and difficult as it may be and as cutting as a knife, but yet, Father, just like a surgeon to make us healthy again, to make us well again. And so, Father, we do thank You and praise You. And we ask that You would work a work of grace in our lives this week as we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.